Please be seated. Good morning, church. Turn with me in the book of Romans, New Testament, chapter 14. If you need a Bible, you can grab one from the pew in front of you. And one of my good friends here kind of offended me this morning already. Actually, an elder said to me, "So, Neil, you just dusting off last year's Super Bowl sermon." I'm like, "Come on, man. I hardly even know who's playing in the Super Bowl." So we have the Kansas City Chiefs, right? How many Kansas City fans? Raise your hand. Y'all ain't from Kansas City. What's... And then, and who's rooting for LSU? Y'all, I've been holding it for a long time, and I just figured, get as much mileage out of that as I can, okay? Romans 14. You know what's fascinating? I hadn't really planned this, that joke. That was just a little fresh one for this morning. And it's amazing. It just hit me how much we love to take sides, right? All you people aren't even from Kansas City. Some of you might be all cheering and all. You know, we kind of love to take sides. And you'll notice the title of this message is Hold Together. Okay, see, got you already. I heard some statistics a couple weeks ago, and I did my best to kind of look up and see what I could find. I want you to see this. It's fascinating. This first map shows this is the concentration of those who follow Buddhism in the world, okay? And the further you move from purple, the lighter the colors, the less it is. So what you see there is a pretty concentrated thing, right? And you know, I can imagine that to hold together, you've got people from the same area of the world, a lot of the same, at least starting language, similar races, cultures, even the way to view life and how you tell stories, you can imagine that they've got a great starting point for holding together. Now, let's look at Hinduism. Pretty concentrated, right? Let's go to Islam. Now, you'll notice Islam is a little more spread out, light green, showing that there are Muslims in these places, but again, incredibly concentrated over the course of history for Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. Now, I want to show you Christianity. Do you see how spread out it is? Do you see how diverse this thing is? Do you see? We're talking different races, cultures, social statuses, even the way people understand and tell stories. Do you know how hard that is to live together? And everybody said amen right now, right? Okay. Because just in here, just the diversity we have here in different ways makes it really hard to hold together. When I looked at this map, I said, no wonder Jesus prayed. Remember John 17 at this final meal with his disciples? And Jesus prays this prayer. He says, I'm praying for these guys here, but not just for them. Those who will believe in me through them. So he was praying for us right here. He says, Father, I pray that they would be one just as we are one, that they would be in us like I am in you, so that the world would know what, church? Who knows it? That the Father sent Jesus. The ability in a world where everybody's taking sides, and those sides are actually becoming smaller and smaller and smaller, this disruptive witness that we get to have is in our ability to hold together. It really matters for our conversations about Jesus. Hear me say this, church. What I have to say today really, really does matter about our conversations about Jesus. And beyond that, I want to tell you about an event that's going to be way cooler than any Super Bowl, okay? It's going to make the Super Bowl look like the lamest party ever, okay? Revelation chapter 7, when around the throne, there are going to be people of every tribe and every nation, and every tongue. And I'm going to tell you, whatever entertainment they're having at the Super Bowl this evening ain't even going to compare when all of those and all of the elders and all of the angels gather around the throne and they are singing, "Worthy are you, Lord." To God be all glory and honor and power, and worthy to the Lamb who was slain. Church, that is the vision of God. That's why this matters. Hold together. So, Romans chapter 14 comes after Romans 12 and 13. If you're a mathematician, you can understand these things. So Romans chapter 12, I want to just remind you where we've been. Romans 1 through 11, in view of God's mercies, all that's happened in the gospel. And you get to Romans chapter 12, and Paul says, because Jesus went all in for you, you go all in for Jesus. And we've said that we are people who wake up every morning and say, okay, Jesus, every day, by your grace, everything that I have, in every way, I want to be all in for you. That's how I know the gospel's really grabbed onto my heart. And then in Romans chapter 12, you go on and you see some of the marks of a changed heart that we serve one another. And then Romans chapter 13, you see some of the marks of a changed heart is how we handle life when it's full of unfair people, governments, and systems, that we do it different than the world. And here, you see that the marks of a changed heart is that we have a changed attitude and view of culture, races, economic groups, social status, difference in how people view life, and how you hold together. Now, I want you to know, I'm not saying that because these are popular issues to talk about today. I'm saying that because it's where the text takes us. And what I love about just what we do here at Northwest Bible Church, when I say Sunday after Sunday, open your Bible too. And if you look at this place over the last 10 years, you'll see trying to just work through the whole Bible. And it brings us to texts that we might not want to touch, that's sometimes hard to understand. That's the text today. But it's a text that's dealing with a church, a local church that would have had people in it who were Jews and people who were, what do we call them? Gentiles, people who would have looked at life completely differently, people of different races, people who had histories and stories that they just didn't understand and didn't connect with those stories. In fact, history between those groups that created lots of suspicion and fear. And before I read it, so you can kind of track, because there's some hard, very specific issues here. You would have what Paul calls in that church, you had the weak in faith and you had the strong in faith. The weak in faith, as we understand this, appears to have been the Jewish believers in this book. Believers who they didn't want to eat certain meats and wine, and they wanted to keep worshiping the way they had always worshiped as Jews, okay? And then you had the strong in faith, who were the Gentiles, who were like, wait, Jesus, he was the fulfillment of all these things, and there's freedom. Okay? So I want you to hear the text now with just those two things in mind. As for the one over here who is weak in faith, you welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Okay? One person over here believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables, okay? Y'all, that is not a criticism about vegetarians for health reasons. We'll get to that. Okay. Let not the one who eats over here despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now turn to Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such a way that you have harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, here it is, the vision of Revelation, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Got it? It's a lot, huh? It's a very, very specific situation. And you'll notice on your notes there, I'm going to take out of how Paul instructs them just some, I call them big threats to us holding together, some big thoughts to replace those with. But I want to spend some time first really trying to dig into this situation so we understand it. And I want you to know why I am glad that in the sovereignty of God, this passage shows up today. As a pastor, I want you to know. This week, something's going to happen with all this impeachment stuff, right? And wherever this thing comes down, there's going to be people who are furious and people who are elated. There's going to be people that, because of the sides they've taken for, I'm going to say, good reasons on both sides, they're going to either be furious or elated. And that thing is going to fuel the fire of division as we move toward an election in November. Right, church? Come on. And I want you to know that those who are all in for Jesus, God has a passion for you to have a fire for Jesus that consumes all other fires. And that we know that fire of division, church, is not just out there, but it comes into a church because of that map you saw earlier. Because God's heart and God's passion is that we could come together in here, whether it's race, culture, social status, where you are at politically, all those things. And somehow there's a God, this becomes a disruptive witness to the world, a God that pulls people together that are all different because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. And Paul's actually going to help us. There's lots of other issues we could talk about, right? That we could throw in here, you know. I was laughing this week about, you know, just some issues that the church has kind of wrestled with. I'm going to call these issues non-essentials, okay? Things we disagree on. You know, there used to be a lady here, Vicki Kraft, who used to sit back there. She was our original women's minister. She was awesome. She'd say the funniest things. And I loved hearing her talk about when the church used to debate whether women should wear pants or not. And I can't repeat what she said because I'm not a woman, but boy, I wish I'd gotten a recording of it because we would all have a good time. You know, so there's all kinds of issues like that. And whatever your issue might be today that you need to wrestle with, is this really an essential issue? And by the way, somebody's going to say, what are the essential issues? I'm going to tell you, some of you are going to be disappointed. You cannot go to a certain page in your Bible and find the 20 essential issues. But I'll tell you this, you can go back and read Romans 1 through 11 and get a lot of them. Faith in Christ alone. That we're all deserving of the wrath of God. And without Jesus, we will all experience that. And that God's intention for you is not to say, I'm free in Christ, to not grow up in him. And there's issues about marriage and morality, and how that is seen, and the truthfulness of the Word of God. okay? And I'm going to tell you, I've committed not to give caveats today on this. Because Paul didn't give caveats, so we're just going to dig into this. So, you know, immediately the question comes up, what is all this about not eating meat and drinking certain wine, observing certain days? So I want to say this, that when it says don't eat meat, it's not saying if you are a vegetarian for health reasons, you're in sin, by the way. Okay, let's be clear on that. But there were these dietary codes in the Old Testament, ceremonial regulations that actually were really important at the time, that God was actually using. And just so we don't just throw it all out too quickly, I want to tell you two of the reasons why these dietary codes were really important, why there was a lot of foods that Jews could not eat. One of the many reasons was this, that it helped the Jewish nation be distinct. They were a relatively small group of people surrounded by huge nations that could have easily swallowed them up. And remember, God said, I want to uniquely use you to go out and have conversations about salvation. He's saying that to us today. The other part of this was, it was an object lesson to say to the world, there is one true God, and you don't just come to him however you want. Because we love to say that today, right? Doesn't matter how you come to God, just, you know, if you want to believe this, that, no. Actually, it was an object lesson to say, you cannot come to a holy God unless you're clean. It's why they call them the clean laws. And it's why we talk about a Savior, and we talk about him this way, as the unblemished, spotless, clean Lamb whose blood makes us clean. I hope you believe in that today. Okay? And so apparently, in that church, you had two different groups. And I want to tell you why I say the term hold together. If you look at verse 1, it says, as for the one who's weak in faith, what does your Bible say here? What's the word, y'all? What do you guys got? Say it out loud. What? Welcome. What else do you have? Accept, receive. I want to tell you, I don't like the word accept there. Because in our culture, the idea of accept just says we just ignore everything and we just get along. You know, Paul didn't do that there. It says, he said, this person is weak in faith. This person is strong in faith. He's acknowledging some differences. The Greek word behind that is a word that actually means you grab on to something, you receive something, you're putting your arms around something. He's saying we hold together and we actually open our circle as wide as possible for all those who have come to Jesus, okay? And you hold together. Got it? Now, apparently this is what's going on. You had some in that church that were Jewish people that just could not ever get their heads around eating meat that was not kosher. Or, you know, in Rome, it was a city full of idols and idol worship. And probably most of the meat in the marketplaces had been sacrificed, dedicated, blessed to idols, okay? And there just had some Jewish people couldn't get their head around that. And they couldn't get their head around eating non-kosher food. No bacon. Sorry, okay? And then you got a group who said, hey, Jesus, he's God over all that. He created all that. Those gods are really no gods at all compared to him. Let's pass the bacon, please, okay? So you have some, so you can imagine. I want to create a little imaginary person here. Josiah, he's 8 years old. He's a good little Jewish boy. His mom's name is Miriam. That's a good Jewish name. Josiah's 8 years old. And Josiah, his family come to Christ, and it just opens up a huge world to him, okay? No longer does he only talk to Jews, but now they're going to a church where there are some Gentiles. He makes a Gentile friend whose name is Tommy. And he goes over to Tommy's house one day, and there is this smell in the kitchen. Because Tommy's family had just eaten breakfast and the whole house smells of the sweet aroma of bacon. And Josiah comes home and he says, Mom, we got to get some bacon. And Miriam just totally freaks out. She doesn't even really understand why. Because she doesn't even understand how her story affects her, right? Can I remind y'all, everybody has a story here. When we looked at those maps, everybody has a story about how they get, if influences how they get along, how they respond to certain things. Miriam doesn't even understand. Oh, she freaks out. She punishes Josiah and says, hey, we might be Christians, but we ain't eating all that bacon with nitrates in it, right? And she says, Josiah, for the next 2 weeks, you're staying home at night and you're going to read the Torah for 3 hours. Every day they read the Torah, she tells him about how bad bacon is, about the nitrates, about all the fat, and you don't even know where that pig been eating, right? Okay? So by the end of those 2 weeks, Josiah, when he even thinks about the smell of bacon, his stomach turns. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. That's the idea, what's going on here. And then, if we go to verse 5, you have the issue of days. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So here's what's happening. Again, Josiah grew up in a Jewish home. Think about this, y'all. Think about how hard this would be to overcome. 1,500 years of history that says, we keep feast days. They're really, really important to us. They're really, really important to us connecting with God. We worship on the Sabbath. And then over here, you got some Gentiles who say, hey, we don't have to live under all that. And Josiah, again, our stories affect us. Josiah, he remembers running around on the Sabbath with his buddies, sneaking around and making fun of the rabbi, like maybe some of the kids here might make fun of the pastor. Surely that never happens. But all of that actually creates memories that are getting locked in to say, yes, this means so much to me. Anybody have any kinds of things like that associated with you for church? I see somebody's head shaking. So I won't mention things like music or anything because we don't really fuss over that anymore. And I want you to hear, people felt very strongly about these issues. And they might have thought they were being objective. As a friend of mine and I were talking yesterday, but it went beyond objectivity. There was also stuff going on in their story and their emotions, right? And it would affect how they came at each other and how they were able to hold on to each other. So I want to look at these threats to holding together, okay? As you think about some of this stuff in our own culture. You'll notice I put there winning arguments, rolling eyes, and enjoying the gaps. I actually get this from the text, believe it or not. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. The phrase there, quarrel over opinions, comes from two Greek words, very interesting words, that mean this, divisive arguments. Now, does this mean we don't have conversations over some of the things that are really important to us? And does this mean that, you know, Tommy and Josiah, that they don't have some conversations? Absolutely not. But here's the deal. This is about why you're having the discussion. And ultimately, are you trying to win an argument? Because church, hear this. If our first goal on these things is to win an argument, we have what? We have lost. Somebody said this to me this morning, that they've said in our marriage prep class, a husband said this, one of the things I try to remember when my wife and I are having an argument, that if I win the argument, my best friend has lost an argument. Whew. Pretty good, huh? And we need to count the cost of being right in all things. Got it? We need to count the cost of being right in all things. If we're going to hold together with people of different cultures, races, values, way they approach stories, all those things. The other one I have here is rolling eyes. How many's ever rolled an eye with someone? Raise your hand. I want to see here. Give some forgiveness out today. Okay. Again, I get this from the text. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Okay, so remember, the one who eats, church, is the person who's free. They're broad-minded. They in some ways, they get some things about their relationship with Christ that the others don't. Okay? You know, when we roll our eyes, what's the words behind that sometime? Maybe it's this. They just don't get it. Right? So, when I first became senior pastor years ago, our church struggled a little over music. And we don't have that problem anymore. You can laugh, y'all. It's part of the beauty of being a part of a diverse church. And I remember when I first became senior pastor, people who like traditional music and hymns, I heard them say things like this. Those people like contemporary music, they just don't get it. They just don't get the theology of hymns. They just don't get the richness of it. They just don't get that everybody should know how to read music. And I heard the people who are into contemporary music say, you know, those people are hymns, they just don't get it. They just don't get how hymns were contemporary music at one time. They just don't get how lots of hymns we don't sing anymore because they actually were really bad. I mean, all those things. And then one day, y'all, okay, I'm going to confess to you. I had a buddy who used to go here, and he would say that to me a lot. And I would say it too. And one day, he said that to me, and it was like I was looking in a mirror. He said, they just don't get it. And God totally convicted me. And I said, okay, brother, you and I are making a pact. We are not going to say this to each other again. And he actually didn't like it. I just said, when you're with me, don't say it. And when I'm with you, I'm not going to say it. Because you know, if I'm coming at you rolling my eyes, we ain't going to hold together, are we? The next one is this. Enjoying the gaps. Tasty. This is tasty stuff here, okay? Verse 3. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, okay? So I've heard that many years ago there were churches that we're against dancing. I'm going to take an easy one here, all right? Okay. So here's how it goes, right? Oh, they dance. Yeah. Two steps of dancing is two steps on the highway to hell, right? And they're probably listening to that song, okay? You know what? That was a good one, y'all. That just came this hour. That's special for this hour. Right? But you know, it's not that we don't ever make any kind of evaluation, but the problem is in the enjoyment, right? Yeah. They eat bacon. They're eating that bacon over there. Nitrates, full of nitrates. You know, and tasting it in our mouths, okay? So here's how Paul deals with this. It's so awesome. He says, I'm going to take your big threats, which really have to do with your little thoughts, the things that I know are important to you because they're part of your story. And he says, what we need to do is fill our minds and our hearts with the big thoughts from God himself. Okay, ready for them? Here they are. God judges his servants. God affirms hearts. God obligates us. God embraces us. So let's go with the God judges his servants. Go to verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? I want to ask you, Whose servant are you? God's, right? Whose servant is the person next to you? God's, not yours, right? In fact, this must be such a big deal because he says it again in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Yo, I got to tell you, this thing happened. Veal and I were out on a date not long ago. We were at this restaurant. And so our table's here and I'm kind of facing this way. And there was a table here. So I'm getting to watch everything that was happening at our table. That other table. And the first thing I saw was this. Okay, I call it this. I don't know what else is called. The setup. Do you know when the knives and forks and spoons are rolled together in a napkin? I guess there must be some kind of technical name for that. The setup had fallen on the ground. There's three people at this table. The server comes over, picks up the setup, and puts it back on the table. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's about to happen? And I might have been a little concerned for my own setups. The server leaves, and there was a man and two women at the table. The man picks up the setup and just quietly goes and sets it on another table. I'm like, this is getting creepy, you know? And of course, poor Vila, I'm like, hey, Vila, watch what's over here. And of course, we're trying to have a date night together, right? Then I'm watching, and the server comes with this big bowl of soup. And the server says to the lady, I need you to move that plate, and I need you to move that bowl. I need you to make some room for this soup. And I am like, what the heck is going on here? And I kid you not, y'all, and you can ask Bill, I've done stupider things than this before. I wanted to get up, and I wanted to say, stop the madness! This is terrible service. Look what you're doing to these people. And in fact, it's kind of bothering my meal too. Now, let's just imagine that Neil Tamba, all in the love of Jesus, did that, okay? And as I'm doing that, all of a sudden, the man who was at the table stands up and he grabs my arm really tightly. And he says, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? This is my table and this is my server. I'm paying for this meal, not you. I'm going to give this person a tip according to how I see fit, not you. This is not your servant. Leave them alone. And church, I want to tell you, I just wonder sometimes if in some of our battles over these non-essential issues, God wants to come and say, leave your sister alone. Leave your brother alone, not your servant. And then he says this. Second point of the big thoughts, God affirms hearts. I'm going to tell you, this is the thing this week that probably hit me more strongly than anything else. I want you to go to verse 6. Watch what happens here. The one who observes the day, okay? So this is the Jewish person, the weak in faith, gotta do the feast, gotta do this on the Sabbath. It says, the one who observes the day, observes it in real loud. What's your Bible say? Honor, what's the other word somebody has? Special. That they honor the Lord. This person is honoring the Lord in observing the day. The weak in faith. Now, the one who eats, eats in what? Honor of the Lord. That is God's judgment on them. Since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, here we go again, abstains in honor of the Lord. So here comes God looking at both of these people who have a completely different opinion. They feel really strongly about these opinions. They love the Kansas City Chiefs. They love LSU. Whatever the thing is. And God says, of the one who is weak in faith, they are honoring me. And he says, of the one who is strong in faith on these issues, they are honoring me. So I just want you to take a moment right now, church. I really want you to think about this. I want you to try to get brutally honest with God and think about some of the believers you have some differences of opinions on some of these issues that we've battled over, and just to ask the question, could it be possible that God looks at them and says, they are honoring me? The third thing I have there is God obligates us. It's kind of a strong word. I'll tell you, I use that word because it's the word in the text in Romans 15, verse 1, where it says, we who are strong have an, what's the word? Obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The word obligation is this. If I borrow money, I have an obligation to pay it back. Right? If not, there are consequences. That's the word. And our obligation to one another is this, not simply to please myself, but to please you. Y'all, this is super, super hard. This is the spot where I want to give some caveats. And I'm not going to because the text doesn't, because it'll make it too easy for us. And maybe that's where you can have a good discussion without trying to win an argument. But watch where Paul takes this here. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Why? Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. Let me show you how deep Paul is digging in on that particular church. Go back to chapter 4, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Look at verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Do you hear that? You know, this is really hard, y'all, because I said in week one, Romans 12, 1, I said, you know, one of the big messages of our culture is this. I am free to do whatever I want to do. And now you come in church and it says, you know what, the arm is not free to just go do whatever it wants to do. He's always attached to the body. Okay. Paul says we are not free to say, I am not even going to consider the needs of another. Paul says, I am not free to say, I'm going to make no consideration of another, and there's nothing about their story, where they're coming from, that's going to impact me. In fact, I believe that's part of how this group holds together and ultimately glorifies God in one voice and begins to more and more look like Jesus, is by coming together with those differences. Lastly, as we come to the table here, here's what we understand. God embraces us. Here's the big, big thought. Romans chapter 15, verse 5, there's a prayer here. It says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind, of one accord, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. See, here's what he says. You welcome another. Why? Because God has welcomed you. Because that's when you're really looking like Jesus, okay? You know, as the table is going to come in here in just a minute, I want us just to think about this, what we're acknowledging. Our cup and bread are going to come in one little cup together, just as a reminder, take them both. But what we're acknowledging when we come to this table, we're acknowledging that God gave a very, very, very extremely, incredibly low evaluation of every person here. Okay? As low as it could get. What he said with Jesus on the cross was this. You were so sinful, you couldn't even imagine how sinful you are. And really, you deserved my judgment, my eye roll, my enjoyment of the gap between us. That's the negative evaluation. But the other thing is this, that although you are far more sinful than you could have ever imagined, you are far more loved. You are far more embraced. You are far more held. That with Jesus, when he had his arms spread on the cross, nailed there to the cross, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That it was Jesus's way to open up so that he could hold you together. One other thing I want to say is that bread and cup come this morning, so we just understand these things. That the way Paul described a people coming together at a table who were of diverse backgrounds, educations, all kinds of things, he said, when you come to the table, they would have one loaf. And they said, actually, this thing we're doing right now is like a divine drama, y'all. We're all taking part in a drama right now. By when you take the table, if you've been a believer in Jesus, you're saying this, just like they had one loaf during that day, we are one body. The other person really does matter. And we are one body under one Lord, and we have one faith in Christ and Christ alone. And there is one baptism where we identify ourselves with him. So ushers, would you come and bring the bread and cup together now? As we were singing that song and thinking about what's going to happen in heaven, after this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We're going to get to be a part of that. Because Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat from it, all of you." At the end of the meal, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant," which, by the way, talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling all believers. "It is the cup of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins," so that he could hold you together. So before we close in prayer, just for those of you who might want to just take all that I'm talking about here a step further in a very specific direction, I want to tell you about something we're going to be doing during our World Passion Week that's coming up in a couple weeks. And this is actually, there's stuff that's going to be going on all week. This is actually going to happen Saturday night, February 29th. You'll be able to get information from it on our website. When I was riding my bike across the country and I got home and been working on a book and this docuseries, I made a contact with some people in California. It's an agency, and they said, "Hey, we'd like to send you a documentary that we have made. It's called Emmanuel." And the documentary is about the AME Church in South Carolina, the oldest, most historical black church in the South, and what happened in 2016 when 21-year-old white man Dylan Roof came in and executed 9 people there, including the pastor. Y'all, could you imagine if that happened? And what is so amazing about this documentary, y'all, they weren't setting out to produce a quote-unquote Christian film, but they were setting out to allow these believers who were black and experienced this to let them tell their story. And in telling their story, the gospel comes out in the most beautiful, powerful, it is, I'm like, wow, because of some people who understand the gospel in the midst of tragedy, they're getting to have conversations about Jesus. So on Saturday, February 29th, we're gonna get to watch that over in our CLC with some churches that we have had longtime relationship with. West Dallas Community Church, how many are familiar with West Dallas Community Church? The pastor there is Marcus Wilson, son of Arvel Wilson, and Marcus and I have been visiting over this. And then Vince Gonzalez, who's the pastor at North Dallas Family Church, a Hispanic church that met here for a while when they were displaced, and we've had a long-time relationship with. Also, some folks from Oak Cliff Bible Church that Marvin has been in relationship with, they're going to come, and we're just going to host some tables and host them. And we're going to get to watch this together and just appreciate the story so that we can move forward in Christ together, as Pastor Marcus Wilson says. I want to encourage you just to think about that. We'll have limited space, and just to understand my heart for why we're going to have that. So let's stand together, and we're going to pray this prayer in Romans chapter 15. We're going to put it on the screen here. Let's pray together, church. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, church. Amen.